podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Heavenly Father, I pray that that indeed would be the case this morning, that your word would speak, not my word, not my voice, but your word, your voice, Lord, that we would hear from you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the world that we live in today is not the same world that we were born into. Do you realize that? Now, some of you are a little younger might say, well, it's only been, you know, 8 or 9 years. So, you know, but there still has been change over 8 years. It's incredible. We live in a world that has changed. More than just the calendar has changed, morality has changed. What was once unacceptable and unspeakable in public has become normal. Entertainment has changed. You know, what was once considered revolting and filthy and shocking has now become everyday images brought into our homes. Truth has changed. Or at least the definition of truth has changed. See, we grew up learning right and wrong based on fixed, immovable truth. And we live in a postmodern culture now where personal opinions have replaced truth. We all have our own truth in a postmodern culture. And it's wrong to judge someone else's truth because all opinions rise to the same level of importance. That is the postmodern culture that we live in. Truth is no longer absolute. Now it is relative. Based on the situation and the person who holds that truth, the world has changed significantly since I was born. And it will not change any slower, I don't believe, in days to come. So what is a Christian to do in such an atmosphere of change? Well, we've been looking at specifically Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that say, do not be conformed or squeezed into the mold or the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't let the world crush you, shape you, mold your life into its image, but instead be transformed and renewed by what God has to say to your mind. And we need to switch channels. To switch channels in order not to be conformed, but to be transformed as believers in Jesus Christ. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at who's the boss. Switching channels from the generation in which we live, which is self-absorbed, self-important, the me generation, and instead being transformed into worshiping God and God alone, making Him the center of the universe and not me. And then last week we looked at beat the clock. Switching channels from the small picture of living for today and bucket lists to the big picture of eternity spent with God. The importance of these years that we have here in this world cannot be underestimated because God has placed us here to do His will. However, there's no panic, there's no hurry, there's no rush, there's no anxiety because we have all eternity with one another and with Him. This morning we look at Father Knows Best. And will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to get a running head start by starting with verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you haven't noticed recently, the world we live in does not care about this book anymore. They don't know this book. They don't know the stories of this book like they used to. They're not taught this book in school or anywhere else in the home. They just have, the world has arrived at a point where this book is irrelevant in their minds. Modern culture sees the Bible as just history, and not even an accurate history in their minds. It's full of fairy tales and mythology and religious literature and old-fashioned ancient stuff and man-made writings that just don't matter today because they have nothing to do with today. That there might be some good lessons you can learn, some neat stories here that might relate to our lives today, but for the most part, this is just old-fashioned stuff and we really don't need it anymore. But what does the Bible say about itself? Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Or maybe you have the word inspired in your version. Means the same thing. It doesn't mean that the Bible is inspired like, you know, you read a novel and say, well, I was really inspired by that novel. Or you watch a television show or a movie and you walk out feeling inspired. It's not that type of inspiration, like you're impressed by it. It means God actually breathed it, that it was inspired by God himself, that he spoke it forth. The Greek word is theopneustos, which means God breathed, God aspired, it came from our God. That's what the Bible says about itself. The Bible then constitutes what God wants you to know. That's what we have here in the Word of God. This is what God wants you to know. God's word to man is found in these pages, in this book. Now, some say that the Bible is the work of men. It's just the work of men. To a certain extent, they're true. You know, men over many ages sat down and wrote these words. It is the work of men. Some say that the Bible contains God's word, that God's word is found here within the Bible. But see, they're preserving for themselves the opportunity to say that there are some things that are in here that are not God's word, so I have to disagree with them. Some people say that this book becomes God's word when we live it in our lives. So we take what it says on the page and we apply it to ourselves and we live it and then it becomes God's word. Well, I think we need to do that. That's an important process. But I believe it's God's word even before it becomes a part of our life. It needs to be a part of our life, but it's God's word right there on the page. Before we even read it, while it's sitting on our shelf, it is God's word. That's what Paul said. It is God breathed. God used human writers to sit down and to grab a quill and a sheet of parchment or an animal skin and to dip into the ink, and the words that flowed from their pens were inspired by God. Look what 2 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 20. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, it's a process that God had in place whereby His Holy Spirit would work through the personality and through the life history of the person who was writing, and what came out of their pen was the Word of God. It's not that the writer was inspired by God. It's that the Word on the page is inspired by God. And those original words that were written for the first time were inspired by God, breathed by Him. And so what we have today are faithful copies passed down over hundreds and hundreds of years and translated into our language from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek that it was originally written. And we have it today in our language, and it is still the Word of God, breathed by God. To the extent that these writings and these Bibles that we have in our hands represent the original wordings and the original writings, to that extent, we have the very Word of God. It can be trusted. It's amazing when you compare some of the oldest manuscripts that are still in existence. We don't have the originals, but if you go back to some of the oldest manuscripts that are still available to us today, and you compare those manuscripts, it's amazing how much in agreement they are with one another. And then you compare that to our English version and see how they've been translated. And you would say, well, you know, this is the Word of God. This is a faithful representation of the original that was breathed by God. And the implications of that are staggering if you think about it. If this is really what God wants to say, then first of all, we have a God who's not silent, but a God who wants us to know some stuff, right? A God who has decided He wants us to know some stuff. So He has taken that stuff that He wants us to know and He has placed it in black and white on this page. And those of us who can sit down with this Word and read it and interpret it and understand it, and we look at this and this is what God has to say to us. It's incredible. Do we realize the benefit of having the words of our Creator and everything that He wants us to know here in this world printed out for us to be picked up whenever we so desire? It's a huge thing. And if that's true, then we had better do what Paul told Timothy to do in verse 14, continue in what you have learned. So I think sometimes we get a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and we live in this culture that's drifting away from the Bible, and we start thinking, well, I know better than this now. I have arrived at an age of enlightenment, and I understand things that the Bible doesn't understand, and this is just old-fashioned stuff, and these were stories that were told when I was a child, and they don't matter as much to me today. Paul said to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of. Don't wander from it. Don't stray from it. Why? Because God breathed this word. This is God's word for you. So what happens when the world embraces one opinion and the word embraces the opposite opinion? What do we do then? Well, the Bible challenges your beliefs and your actions. The Bible challenges your beliefs and your actions. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, the Scriptures, in verse 16, the Scriptures are God-breathed. They're inspired by God. They come to us directly from Him. And that they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And those are all functions of one who has authority, you know, that if you want to learn something, you want to pick up some information, you go and you sit with someone who can teach you. The implication is that they have information that you don't have. So you're willing to sit and you're willing to listen. Being taught by the Word of God means you come to it humbly and say, there's something I don't know that I need to know, and this is God's Word, and so I'm going to sit under the authority of this Word. I'm going to allow it to teach me. But it doesn't just say teach. We're not just educated by it. It says that we are rebuked by it or reproved by it in another translation. What that means is that it stops us dead in our tracks. We realize that we are wrong. And it stops us dead in our tracks. So that's the power of these words. When we come to read what God has to say to us, it reproves us and rebukes us and causes us to stop dead in our tracks and realize that we are wrong. Not only that, it says that this word corrects us. Corrects us. So it's not just about stopping in your tracks. It's about doing a complete 180-degree turn and saying, I need to do things God's way and not my way. It corrects the way that you are going. It's like when you're driving down the road and you take a wrong turn and your GPS corrects you. Now, to the extent that your GPS is right, believe me, your GPS is not the Word of God. I've been there. But to the extent that your GPS is right, if your GPS was flawless and faultless and it was perfect, like the Word of God, you would hear those words and you would stop dead in your tracks because you have been rebuked. But then you would also get back to the place where you need to be because you have been corrected. Do you see how the Bible, according to Paul, has authority over our lives? If this is really God's word, it comes from God, then it teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and it trains us. It trains us. It directs us toward righteousness. We know what training is all about. It's to discipline yourself. You've probably seen movies like Rocky before where they have the training montage in the middle of it, right? You know, you go from little, you know, flabby Rocky who's not in shape, and, you know, 3 minutes later, through the magic of music and video shots, right? He, first of all, he's running down the street. Second of all, he's pounding on a slab of meat. Following that, you know, he's running up the stairs of City Hall in Philadelphia, And the children are following him as he's running, and he's doing chin-ups in the park. And you got all of these little video clips and the music playing. And by the end of that 3 minutes, this guy is buff and he's ready to fight, right? He is Rocky. That is training, right? Except it doesn't take 3 minutes. Wouldn't that be nice? The Bible trains us in that it does the same thing for us. It disciplines us and causes us over time to change to be the people that God wants us to be. When it comes to the challenge of God's Word, unfortunately, our culture doesn't get it. Our culture doesn't get it at all. We've gone astray. I want you to watch this film clip from an interview between Piers Morgan and pastor of Saddleback Church in California, Rick Warren. Just a short clip from that interview.
On the Bible. Because, see, any other book, if it was writing about these great people in the past, it tend to gloss over their sins.
No, but we discussed this last time. What the Bible says, if you commit adultery, you're going to be stoned to death.
No, and that is, as we said, or that's a civil law for the nation of Israel.
But it's still an element of the Bible that is flawed.
Well, evidently, for that generation, that's their commandment.
Exactly my point. Exactly like the Constitution.
But it's not one of the moral laws.
No, but it's still in the Bible, and it's flawed.
I do not believe the Constitution
were well-intentioned, but they are basically inherently flawed. Hence the need to amend it. My point to you about gay rights, for example, it's time for an amendment to the Bible.
No.
You should compile a new Bible.
Not a chance. What I believe is flawed is human opinion because it constantly changes. In fact, we do it every 8 years in America. We have a change in opinion. What was hot is now not. And I willingly admit that I base my worldview on the Bible, which I believe is true. And truth, my definition of truth is, if it's new, it's not true. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it'll be true 1,000 years from today. Opinion changes, but truth doesn't.
We're going to agree to disagree on that. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about children.
You know what I like, though? Piers, we need more of this kind of talk.
I agree.
We need...
Because the debate should always be respectful. But it's the moment... And by the way, it applies to politics, too.
Yeah.
The moment it becomes disrespectful and discourteous and then rude and then poisonous, you never achieve...
All right, so clip it off there. We don't need to go any further. I think you see what I'm talking about. On what basis does Piers Morgan say that the Bible is flawed? Why does he say the Bible is flawed? See, what happens is whenever the Bible does not agree with modern morality, whenever the Bible does not agree with popular opinion, then one of these two things must happen. The first thing is this: the Bible should be ignored, set aside, it's irrelevant, it doesn't matter anymore, because we've arrived at a time in our history where we believe something that's different from what's in here, so this is wrong and we are right. That's the assumption. So let's just throw it aside, it doesn't matter anymore. Or second, the Bible should be amended, is what Piers Morgan said. Now, we've arrived at a time in history where we know more than they knew. So let's add some amendments to the end of the Bible like they do with the Constitution, because we need to make some changes, because the world has changed and life has changed and opinions have changed and truth has changed. So in their minds, we need to amend the Bible and change the Bible. You know, I'm kind of proud of Rick Warren for sticking to his guns there, because it's difficult to do that when you're on national television and you're being bullied, when someone's trying to make you look foolish in front of the entire country, to stand there and say, no, this is what I believe, that this is truth. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to say that in our culture today because you feel foolish, depending on who you're talking to. But doesn't the Bible say that's precisely how we're supposed to feel? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand that the Word of God is foolishness to those who don't get it, those who don't understand it, those who have chosen their own way, those who have made their own opinions. What the Bible says is meaningless to them, so it needs to be amended. So to Piers Morgan and people like him, and I'm not just picking on him, there's only one answer. If he would allow anyone the opportunity to answer, which he tends to jump in from time to time. And that is this: the words of this book are breathed out by God. The words of this book are God's words, breathed out by Him. And this is what God wants me to know. Therefore, this book has authority over me. I don't have authority over it. It has authority over me. If anything needs amending, it's not the Bible. It's my life that needs amending. It's my attitudes. It's my actions. It's my beliefs. This book does not need to change. I need to change. That is switching channels. Because conformed thinking says, I know best, so this book is wrong. Transformed thinking says, Father God knows best, so I must be wrong. This book will not change, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The word of God will remain the same. For all eternity, it will not change. And so we don't need an amendment. We don't need a change. We just need to believe it more. If I'm to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't want to change the word of God. I want to allow it to change me. Point number three is the Bible changes you to be God's person and to do God's will. See, the Bible challenges your beliefs and actions, but then it takes one step further if you allow it to, and it changes you to be God's person and to be God's will. And that is not always comfortable, because we are all involved in all sorts of sins that are contrary to what the Word of God says. And we have a God who has graciously accepted us in Jesus Christ. And if we trust in the one who went to the cross and died there for us, we receive forgiveness from those sins and eternal life by the grace of God. But then He asks us to step by step become holy as we continue to struggle with this life and wrestle with His Word. That's the change that is to be made in us to become God's people and to do God's will. Why did God give us His inspired Word? Why do we have it? He could have left us without it. He could have just made us, plopped us into this planet, and just let things happen and not told us a thing. Now you figure it out on your own. But instead, He gave us His Word. Why? What's the purpose of all the teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, the training? Look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, so that the man of God, or the woman of God, it's the person of God, the word anthropos is both, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What it says is that the Word of God has been breathed by God to correct us and rebuke us and to train us and to teach us in order that we will be changed, equipped, in order that we might do good works. Isn't that something? That the purpose of this book is for us to do good works. And yet we get caught in all these arguments about whether it's true or not. That's not the point. The point is it's supposed to change us and shape us and mold us into doing God's will. So God doesn't give us His Word in order to educate us, in order to give us more knowledge, in order to win debates, in order to earn degrees, in order to soak in sermons, in order to have the right answer in Sunday school. And those are all great things, and you know, it feels good when you got the right answer. But God gives us His Word so that we can go out there and be His people and do His will, good deeds, to be more like Jesus Christ in this world. Will you turn with me to a very important psalm in the Psalms? Just turn right to the center of your Bible. You'll probably be right somewhere in the middle of Psalms, but go to the first psalm, all the way back to Psalm number 1. Psalm 1. Follow along as I read that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So how do you feel about the Word of God? It matters. It makes a difference. The Bible's not a textbook. The Bible's a playbook. You know the difference? A textbook is something you read for information. A playbook is something that you digest and read and memorize and meditate on so that you know when you're in action what play is being run and what role you have to play in what's going on the field. That's what a playbook is. The Bible's not a textbook, it's a playbook. And even this psalm tells us that the man who meditates on the Word of God will bear fruit in season. Good works, good deeds. The same thing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. So the question this morning ultimately is, will you be conformed and squeezed into the world, into the world's mold? Will you be squeezed in the mold of this world with its shifting opinions and with its demand that the Bible needs to be amended? Is that where you're at? Or will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewed by God's inspired word, ready, willing, and able to allow God to have authority over you, to train you, to rebuke you, to teach you, to correct you? What will it be? Do you know best? Do you know best? Well, then set this book aside and don't look at it anymore because you know better. Or does the Father know best? If He knows the best, let this book challenge you and change you. Fall in love with the Word of God. Study it, memorize it, meditate it, allow it to change your life, and walk away from it a new person and do His will and be His person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this reminder that we've seen this morning. We recognize that we need to be reminded that the Bible is your word because we live in a culture that has forgotten that, a culture that no longer wants to believe that, a culture that is continuously arguing against that, a culture that is shaking its fist at you and saying, we will do things our own way. We recognize, Lord, from the history of your word, that cultures who go in that direction have no hope. Cultures that choose to walk away from you and your word do not fare well. Father, help us as your people to embrace your word. Father, I pray that while the whole culture sinks, that we will hang on to your word like a life preserver. Father, that we will allow your word to change us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us into the people that you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.